We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 6. And the title of the message is, How to Pray. How to Pray. It's very simple. It's very direct. And Jesus actually says these words in the text today, pray like this. Pray like this. He actually shows us what it looks like, what he desires for us. Is there a wrong way to pray? Yes, we saw that last week. Is there a right way to pray? Yes, we will see that this week. Maybe you've heard this story before. I'm sure you have, yes, because it's one of my favorites. There was that Christian lady, you know, who lived next door to the atheist, you know, that older lady there. And he thought to himself, man, she sure is crazy praying all the time like that. Doesn't she know there isn't a God? As she used to see, he used to see her get out on her doorstep and pray to the Lord and all this. And he's like, who is this woman? Many times while she was praying, he would go out to her house and he would harass her saying, lady, why do you pray all the time like that? Don't you know there is no God? But she kept on praying. She's a faithful woman. And one day she ran out of groceries. Yeah, and as usual, she was praying out loud and begging the Lord to deliver, provide for her, thanking him for her situation, trusting him. And as usual, the atheist heard her and says, I'm gonna fix her real good on this one. I'm gonna get her on this one. So he went to the grocery store and he bought her a bunch of groceries. And he goes and he puts them on her doorstep. And then the next day, she opens the door and she sees the groceries sitting there, and she begins to praise and bless the Lord for providing her with groceries. And she's blessing him and she's praising him. You're so awesome, Lord, and this and that. And as soon as she was doing that, the atheist jumps out of the bushes and says, ah, you crazy old lady, I put the groceries there. God didn't do it. Aha. Well, she broke out and started cheering louder and louder and louder. She said, I knew the Lord would provide for me some groceries, but I didn't know he would make the devil do it. How to pray. We have so many religions in this city, so many gods to pray to, so many different ways and philosophies, from meditation, focusing on self-talk. You ever seen that one? Self-motivation. Is there a right way to pray and to meditate? Yeah, there actually is. Jesus tells us clearly how to pray. And the more that I think about it, I think it's very interesting because I've asked myself many times in prayer, am I praying the right things? Am I seeking God in the right things? What am I up to? What is my heart doing? What is my mind doing? Is this accomplishing anything? Jesus actually gives us a clear way to pray. I'd like to stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to verses 15. We stand for the reading of God's word. Why? Because it's his words we're reading. I want to pay honor to him. Help us to focus on his words and not necessarily mine. Let's look at what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus says, we're going to read some context here and then dive into our actual text in verse 9. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Jesus says to his disciples, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Father, we look to your word now, and we ask you to guide us in truth. Teach us, disciple us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus has already warned us, as we looked at last week, how not to pray. We are not to be praying to be seen by others. We're not to go in the streets acting like we're in a rush to get to the temple, and we're in such a rush to pray because we're so holy, we stop in the middle of the street and say, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like those sinners over there," and "Oh Father, I couldn't wait to pray, and so I had to stop here and start praying right now in front of everyone." We don't pray to be seen. Jesus says, go into your closet. Now, he doesn't literally mean go into your closet. This is not the law being written in Matthew chapter 6. They're principles. Can we go into our closet? Sure. Can we go into quiet places? Of course. The point is we should get alone with God and spend time with him, and we should have prayers for God alone, not to be seen by others. We focused on that. We looked at that very closely, analyzing the way that we pray and why we pray. Are we listening through the ears of others when we pray, praying to impress them instead of praying to impress God? Who are we praying to? To people or to God? Or are we even praying to ourselves, self-righteousness, getting alone in prayer and spending hours in prayer only to put another gold band on our buckle and say, look what I've done. I spent 2 hours in prayer today. Just wanted to let you know. Who are we praying for? Ourselves? Self-righteousness? For others? Or is it ultimately for God? Jesus warned against it. He says, quit with the vain repetitions. Quit with the empty big words. They don't mean anything. I'm your Father, and I already know what you need. So you're not impressing me. Just talk to me. Just spend time with me. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. And it is because we were made to be with God, in a relationship with him, walking with him on earth, and enjoying the life that he has given, enjoying ultimately a relationship with him. Lloyd-Jones went on to say, there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people more so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. If you actually analyze it closely, prayer seems to be the easiest task, but the hardest thing to achieve. Why don't we spend more time in prayer? Why aren't we more focused on God? Why aren't we running to be alone with him and spending hours upon hours? Instead, we'll spend hours upon hours doing all kinds of other things that we consider ministry or holy. But praying with God alone, the thing we were actually made to do, commune with him, we don't do very often. Praying alone to God does reveal who we are and how deep our relationship is with him. Think about it. How is it that we have so much to say to God when we pray in front of other people, but we have a hard time staying focused before God by ourselves, having very little to say when we are alone praying to the Lord? Doesn't that say something? We have so much to say in prayer in front of other people, and we have very little to say when we are alone with him. Where is the heart? Do we really have anything to say to God, or is it all for other people? The amount of time we spend alone with God in prayer is telling of the depth of our relationship with him. Every great spiritual man or woman of the past has been a man or woman of prayer, no doubt. Spending hours upon hours, not to be seen by anyone, but seeking God in the quietness of their own time. Let me say that quote again. I want you to hear it. The amount of time spent alone with God in prayer is telling of the depth of our relationship with him. Allow Charles Spurgeon to dig even deeper. Listen. He says, a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decaying tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church. And I am determined that we will be a church who seeks God in prayer, and we got to figure it out. I get it, we're busy here in LA, and I think we're too busy. That's why the church is dead and dying and hurting and not flourishing. We are not a people who seek God. Let's add up the amount of time that we seek him alone in our week. I'll never forget one time when I was teaching in a coffee shop years ago. This girl walks up after the study, and she'd only been there one time or another time that I'd seen her. And she said this after I spoke on prayer. She says, you do a lot of teaching on how to pray, but you don't lead people in prayer. I was like, She's like, you're like a coach who tells them how to run, but you never run with them. This woman prophetess in my midst, you know, just like hammering me, Nathan, you know, who is this? And I was thankful for it. I think the disciples saw Jesus getting away praying all the time. Let me show you in the text, Mark 1:35. Just write it down. Mark 1:35 says, rising very early in the morning, that's very early, Jesus, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed by himself early in the morning. Matthew 14:23. After he had sent them away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, there he was alone. Jesus again. Luke 5:16. He went frequently, withdrew into the wilderness to pray. Frequently. Luke 6:12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to pray to God. What was Jesus doing a ton when he wasn't with his boys? Praying. The disciples saw him retreat to pray all the time. And they must have thought things like this. What does Jesus say to the Father? Lord, how do you pray? What do you do? How do you see God? They wanted to know the secret to his ministry. They wanted to know what he was up to all the time. In Luke 11:1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, they just walked up to him. Think about it. The Lord on his knees or praying or looking up to the Father, praying, taking a walk, talking to his Father, praying. And it says the disciples interrupt him in his prayer. Right as he is finished, they come up on the heels of him. And one of his disciples says to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say this. Of all the things they could ask Jesus, teach us to walk on water. I want to pull that trick on Caesar, man. Teach me to do the mud trick. You know, you spit in the ground, you mix the mud up and slap it in the guy's eyes and he's healed. I want to do that one. I want to heal the leper. Of all things, they asked to learn to pray because that's where the power was in his ministry. That's where the instruction came. That's where the plan of God was brought forth. Jesus was fully God and fully human at the same time. So did he need to pray? No. But he prayed to set an example for us. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He submitted himself to the Father and did everything that the Father asked him to do, setting the example for us that we would be a people who seek our Father and do everything that he asks us to do. Teach us to pray. So Jesus teaches the boys how to pray. And do you know what? Legacy, church, listen up. We need to be taught how to pray. Because in our sinful selves, we don't know how. We don't know what we're doing. We try. But if we didn't need to be taught how to pray, Jesus wouldn't have taught his boys. But today we're looking at the text today because you don't know how to pray, and neither do I. And I was, even though I've heard this passage over and over and can even recite the entire prayer, to look closely at it again stirred my heart saying, you don't know how to pray. Your sinful heart pulls you away and you start thinking about you during your prayers. Let's get back to the focus and the way prayer is supposed to be, Jesus is saying. He says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases. Don't do that. Verse 9, pray like this. Notice he says, pray like this or pray after this manner. This prayer contains principles for all that we need to pray, just like all of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount are not rules and regulations to keep. They are principles in which the kingdom is built, in which Christians live and work out. They're not principles to become a Christian. They are principles that we actually live out in the Christian life because we are Christians. Notice in this prayer that nothing is left out that we could ever pray. That would be right. All that we need to pray is actually compiled neatly in this prayer. So are we just to repeat this prayer over and over and over? No. Why? Because that's vain repetition. Jesus has said, don't do that. Did Jesus, when he prayed all night, just repeat this prayer to himself over and over and over, all night long? No, we know Jesus' prayers were very intricate, elaborate, and extensive. He spoke to the Father in John 17. We get to see a nice picture of his prayers. So is it a sin to pray this prayer? Maybe you're thinking, can I pray this prayer? Sure. It's not a sin to pray this prayer. It's a sin to pray it in vain repetition. It's a sin to pray it with meaninglessness. We can't fall into that. So Jesus said, pray like this. Take these principles and expand them into your prayer life. You want to know how to pray? Here it is. I have 7 points through this study, and I want you to each learn them and know them well. And so when you pray, think about these things, meditate on these things, and institute them into your prayer life. Should it be in perfect order like this? Yes, it can be. I know it doesn't always perfectly happen that way. But again, this isn't a ritual. This isn't some like law set up that it's got to be exacting and it's got to be perfect. Because again, we're missing the point. We're missing the spirit of the letter. What is Jesus getting at? What is he trying to say to us? Not, I said it perfectly every single time, and so I've abided by the rules, and now I have more favor with God. You're missing it. He's giving you a guideline to seek him and to know your Father better. The first point, realize who you are talking to. The first part of this prayer says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father. Realize who you're talking to, point number one. Only a Christian can truly pray this, right? Only a Christian. In this single confession, Our Father, in a true prayer, when you say, Oh Father, in that first moment of prayer, all of your heart has already said everything to your God that you're about to say. When you come to Him with your whole heart and speaking to your Father as a child speaks to his dad. When you have a real relationship with Almighty God, the one who knows all things, and you come to him saying, Our Father, in that genuine desire to seek your Father in heaven, all has already been exposed. There's deep communion there. The opening statement reveals your position before God, either religious or relationship. You either, he really is your Father, or that's just a title that you say. It's the difference between religion and true relationship. You can say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Who are you talking to? Oh, God. Well, is he your father? Well, what do you mean? Like my dad? Well, yeah, aren't you part of Christ's family, been adopted through his death and resurrection? He is your father. I love what Lloyd-Jones has to say about this. He says, the greatest spiritual teachers throughout the centuries called this opening statement the moment of recollection. It is a moment to pause and to recognize who you are approaching. So this is something that we do a lot of times. It's very clear we don't know who we're approaching, because when we open our prayer, we just run right into our needs. We just run right into whatever we want to pray for. If it's food, you know, just like, Oh, Father, thanks for this burger. It's so good and juicy, and I praise you for it. Amen. All right, let's feast. Like, you didn't even recognize who you're approaching. You missed it. It's a time to pause as you open in prayer and realize who you are speaking with. There is a sense in which every man, when he begins to pray to God, should put his hand upon his mouth. Stop. Realize who you're talking to. Our Father in heaven. We're reminding ourselves in that moment who we are in a relationship with, who our Father in heaven, watch this, who just happens to own heaven and all of the universe, and he is the creator, and it is in a moment to stop and realize his majesty, to be in awe of who you are talking to and meeting with. It's Almighty God. We got to stop. Maybe you don't need to pause for 30 seconds. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't need to pause for 5 minutes. Maybe you do. Maybe you just need to pause for a couple seconds and say, I'm approaching God right now. In 1 Peter 1:17, I love the New Living Translation, it says, remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners on the land. I think that we've missed this as an American church a little bit, maybe a lot. There's almost no reverence for God anymore. We've taken advantage of grace so much that we don't even understand who we're approaching anymore. Yes, He is your Father, but He's also the creator of the universe. I'm going to talk about that a little more. Hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Point number two, give glory and honor to God. Give glory and honor to God in your prayer. First, understand who you're approaching, your Father who is in heaven. Then give Him glory. Recognize the holiness and greatness of God. In your prayer, stop, pause, and recognize. This is the balance. While it's great that we can approach the Lord anytime we want because of Jesus, He has made a way for us to boldly come into the throne of God. We being His children, we can approach our Father anytime. We must also recognize that our Father is a great King, Lord and God. And He is to be treated as one. He is holy and perfect, and no one can even stand in His presence unless He allows it. He is infinitely great, and nothing in creation is worthy to stand before Him. He is the great King and Lord over the universe. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. They will sing holy, holy, holy in heaven forever and ever, chanting the greatness of God because that's how great He is. And here we are sometimes like teenagers strolling into God's office, kicking our feet up on His desk. Hey, Dad, what's up? There's a balance here. We can come in as children, but we need to recognize that He is a great King. Do you see the balance? Why does Jesus say, holy is your name? Why doesn't He just say the name of His Father? Jehovah, Yahweh. This is one thing that the Jews have right and have had right for thousands of years that we, I think, miss sometimes. You know what the Jewish people refer to God as? Hashem. Hashem, which means the name. When they come to Adonai, the word Lord in the text, they cover their eyes and they bow. They cover their mouths. They pay honor and glory to their God because they know how great He is. They will not even call Him God. And even if you look up at Jewish websites, many times you'll see when they write the word God, they put a little slash where the O goes because they do not even want to write His name. So they call Him the name, Baruch Hashem. Bless the name. Thank you, God. They do not even call Him by His name because He's too holy to even call Him by His name. When Moses was on the mountain and the people tried to come close, they were not allowed to step 1 foot on the bottom of that mountain or they'd be struck dead. Because that's how holy God is, and people are not to be in His presence as a sinful, wicked people, and that's who we are. We need to understand who He is. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Legacy, can we be a people who recognize we're approaching our Father in heaven and we come to Him with reverence, honor, and glory? Blessing Him, Baruch Hashem, praise the name, bless the name. Where is the reverence and fear of God in the church and in this nation? Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So when we pray, church, stop and pause for a moment, recognize, pay honor and glory to his name. He deserves it. Do you see how these are principles and you can expand on these? You could spend 5-10 minutes just talking to your Father and recognizing who he is in heaven. You could spend another 5-10 minutes on just blessing God and honoring him and giving him all the glory that he deserves. You don't have to rush it. Just take your time. Spend some time with your Father in heaven. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Point number 3, pray his will. Pray his will. Your kingdom come. He's telling us to pray in hope and in light of the future, the kingdom of God that will ultimately be established on the earth, the life that we will have with God on earth after he judges all of creation. But we are also praying, your kingdom come now. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Near. Then what did Jesus say? Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is upon you. It was being manifest in real time through Christ, his kingdom. And now we see a glimpse of the kingdom in his people on the earth. We are shining the glory of God to and into the darkness and evil in this world. We are displaying his glory with the way that we live. We are living out the kingdom of God here on earth to a certain degree. The god of this world is Satan, we know. There's darkness all over the earth and the world. But we have been pulled out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we are now shining into the darkness. We are actually displaying his kingdom here on earth. Praying his will. Church, we are citizens of another country. Did you know that? You have dual citizenship if you are a Christian. Yes, you have citizenship in the nation that you reside in, but you also have citizenship in heaven. And there is a culture and a kingdom and a way of living that God has always made it to be, and we are working that out here on earth as it is in heaven. Now watch this. So when we go to God in prayer, we need to be praying and hoping for his kingdom to come, and we need to be hoping and praying for his will to be done now on earth as it is in heaven in our lives, in the context that we live in. And I want to ask you that question, what does it look like to live out the kingdom and will of God on earth in your life? Let me ask you this. Look at your own life. Go ahead, look at it. You're like, how? I'm trying. Look at it. Think about the culture of heaven and the way that God has always intended and desired for it to be. And as you're praying through your situation in life or what's going through, as you look at your world, how would he want you to display his love, the kingdom, his justice, grace, and peace in your work? If you were the ambassador for heaven and you were to be living out what it looks like and feels like in the culture of heaven in your workplace, what would that feel like? What would that feel like in your marriage? You were the ambassador. How would you be living that out? This is the way God intended for marriage to be. This is the way God intended love to be. This is the way he intended for our work to be. What about in ministry? What does he want our hearts and minds to be in that? What about in your finances? Think about finances through heaven. How does God think through money and the way we handle it here on earth in our situations with your friendships? What do you think God wants you to do? What does his word say? When Jesus says that we are to pray, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are believing the future kingdom that is to come, but we are also praying, believing what he desires for us to have right now in real time in our lives. Jesus is saying, pray for God's will and not your own. Pray God's desires. Isn't that a bummer? Sometimes we go to the Lord in prayer and we have a list of things we're going to tell God to do. Lord, I got a little checklist I've been working on. I put this together. It's fantastic. Went over it like 3 times. And I got a couple things I want to share with you. And just want to let you know, I've got it already planned out. So you're going to do it my way. And when everything works out with my plan and my will, I'm going to be happy. But if things don't work out my way with my plans, when I pray and ask, I'm leaving the church. I'm not going to be giving. I'm going to stop this Christianity thing because it didn't work. Isn't that funny how people come with a bunch of requests like they are the captain and king and they say, God, thank you, chauffeur, let me get in the car, take me here. God's like, wait a minute, I'm the king. I'm God. I'm the Lord. And we are to be praying his will, his desires into our life and situation and not the opposite. Point number 4, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Pretty self-explanatory, but we need to look at it. Point number 4, pray for daily needs. Pray for daily needs. Notice, Jesus didn't open with this principle, though we do. Sometimes we don't even say our Father. We just jump right in and just like, hey, I got a request. The Lord is more concerned about us coming to him as Father, seeing who we are approaching, giving him glory, then praying and having our hearts align with his will, the importance of aligning our minds and hearts with his desires and his will, his word, then let's start asking for needs. Notice we're not praying for our wants. Yeah, Lord, I got a list of wants too. You know that I want that and I want that and I want that. And I really want it this way, and so you better make it happen. No, he says daily bread. Bread, even thousands of years ago, and still to this day, is a foundational food, isn't it? I mean, it's really bread almost in every single meal. And in this culture, it really isn't as much now. But I mean, if you lived in Israel in that day 2,000 years ago, pita is like number one, okay? I mean, they have it with everything, and you dip it in every single meal. I mean, you go into Italy, I mean, it's like you're going to have bread with every single meal, it seems, you know. Jesus brings up a daily bread, notice manna, was the first given to them in the wilderness, but it's something that people need on the earth. It's an essential. It's a need, and we are to pray for our very essential needs. We are to go to him, how often, church? Daily. Your daily bread. Your daily needs. Not every other day, not once a week. Why don't we seek him daily with what we need today and let him show up? Quit worrying about tomorrow, Jesus would say. It's got enough worries of its own. Just seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. Seek God first each day, even with your needs. Come to him, lay it all out, and let him provide and take care of you. Is your father poor? Does your father not have what you need? No, he has all that you need, so why don't you go to him and ask? Let him pour out on you. Let him take care of you. Point number 5, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Point number 5, ask for forgiveness and confess sin. Ask for forgiveness and confess sin. Is this saying that God won't forgive us if we don't forgive others? No. How do we know that? Because if our forgiveness was based upon our forgiveness of others, that would be a works-based salvation, and we could earn it. Oh, if I go around forgiving people, then I will earn my way to heaven. No. You can't forgive enough to make your way to heaven. You will be forgiven based upon what? Acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That is when salvation comes to people. Forgiveness of sins comes to people. So what is God saying? God has given us forgiveness because he's good and he's gracious and he's awesome, but not for anything that we have done. Nothing that you can do can earn you the forgiveness of God. He gives it freely to people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So why do we pray for forgiveness? You got to ask the question. We've already been forgiven, those who are Christians, of all of our sins, so why would we pray for forgiveness? There's a couple things that happen here in this principle. I want you to watch this. When we confess sin to God and ask for forgiveness, we are agreeing with him that it's wrong. And some of you need to do that. You haven't confessed sin in a long time to the Lord, and so you don't think it's that big of a deal. But I'm telling you, when you get alone with God, and all of a sudden you start to open up your heart and your mind, you say, Lord, that specific act, what I am doing, is sin before you, and it will send me to hell. This is wrong. When you see that, there's growth that takes place in your heart and mind. The word confession is homologeo. Homo, same. Legeo, to speak. To speak the same as God, to confess, to say the same as God, to make things right, to agree with him that what you are doing is wrong. There's something huge that happens when we confess to the Lord. It strengthens our understanding of its destruction when we're in the presence of God confessing sin. You will all of a sudden see what it will do to your life, what it will do to your family, what it will do to the church. It commands that we turn away from it. It exposes all that we're doing wrong before God. And the best thing that happens in confession is your realization of how much you are forgiven. Many of you don't maybe even appreciate the gospel as much as you used to. When you were first saved, you were so blessed that you were forgiven of all your sins. You couldn't believe what God had done for you. But then you start walking with God for a while and you, hey, I go to church, I got a Bible, you know, I read and I study and I pray and I'm a pretty good guy actually. Oh no. All you got to do is do a little session with God in prayer. Go ahead and start confessing and watch how it just keeps going and keeps going. That thing and that thing and that and that. And Lord, forgive me. And what's wrong with me? All this stuff. Wow. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. The one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who realizes how much they have been forgiven has more of a love for their Father in heaven. Some of you haven't realized how much you've been forgiven of because you haven't confessed sin in a long time. Get alone with God and allow confession to take place and receive his forgiveness all over again. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Point number 6, pray against sin and for protection. Church, pray against sin and pray for protection. We are in a war here in this city, and we need to seek the general for protection and strength. You can't do it on your own. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. And the moment you think you can, you will fall on your face. Take heed lest you fall. We need the Lord Jesus every day in our lives to protect us, to deliver us from evil, to keep us away from temptation. If you think you can manage it and do it on your own, I dare you. Get in the face of temptation on your own and watch how you will fall over and over. You'll destroy your business. You'll destroy your family. You'll destroy your marriage. And you will be left alone crying out to God, begging him to save the day again. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful to his people. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The Lord has equipped you with his Holy Spirit and enabled you, set you free from sin. You're no longer a slave to it, but now a slave to righteousness, and you actually have the ability to overcome the temptations in your life. You do not have it harder than anyone else on the earth, I'm telling you. All Christians are tempted. All have to go through a testing in different seasons of life. Sure, sometimes the seasons are harder than others, but I'm telling you, God has made a way of escape. And so if you want to think you have a reason to stand before God and say, I couldn't escape that, I have excuses and reasons why I couldn't make it through that, he's going to say, I'm sorry. I gave you my word, and I gave you the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen, I believe as we pray against the sin in our lives, We are actually strengthening our own spirit to win in the battles of temptation. If you feed your spirit in seeking God, reading the word, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You want to know why you fall into temptation all the time? It's because you feed your flesh all the time. Your flesh is so strong that when sin comes at you, you just give into it. But when you spiritually work out, when you're in the word, when you're praying, when you're walking with the Lord closely, walking in the spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You'll look sin in the face and say, I'm sorry, I have something so much better. His name is Jesus, and I don't have time for this. This destroys my life. I will not give in to this. God and God alone can deliver us from evil. I am sure of it that the devil himself walks the streets of LA. Why? Because this city has so much influence on the world, and if I was him, I'd spend a lot of time here to corrupt and to destroy and to tear down as many people as I can, because there's lots of people and lots with influence. We're in a war and in a battle, and if you want to do it on your own, don't seek God. But if you want to be delivered from evil and learn to resist temptation, seek your God in prayer and let him build your strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can I say one more thing about this? If you are struggling in a certain area of sin, why don't you first, number one, start seeking the Lord about it every day in prayer? Go to him, be honest with him about what's going on, confess it to him, talk to him about it, seek him, ask him to deliver you from it, number one. Number two, would you memorize scripture about the specific thing you are struggling with? Find scripture in the Word of God, memorize it, and this is what you do. When the temptation comes to you, you quote the scripture. When you feel that the temptation wants to overtake you, you start begging God to deliver you from that temptation and to move forward. Do you see how if you start doing that every single day, how that will deliver and move your life forward with Christ? I know why we fall into temptation. We don't pray and we don't quote the Word of God. What did Jesus do when he was tempted by the devil? He quoted the words of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I will not take this stone and turn it into bread. I don't need bread. I need the words of God. And so I'm going to close it down in this. The points again. Number one, realize who you're talking to. You got it? Number two, give God glory and honor in your prayers. Number three, pray his will, not yours. Pray his will. Number four, pray for daily needs. Daily needs, not wants. Number five, ask for forgiveness and confess sin. Number six, pray against sin and for protection from your God. And number seven, and finally, it's not here. Well, it isn't here. It is in some texts, but in other texts it's not. It's debated, and I don't have time to get into it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Is that a bad text? No, it's fantastic. It's a doxology. And whether it's in there or not, we could talk about it later. But nevertheless, there are many doxologies in the Word of God. One of my favorites is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen.